I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of welcome to Susie Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So what comes to mind when you think about Jesus? Meek, mild, fierce? Can you picture Jesus mad? Can you picture Him sad? Have we maybe at times reduced Jesus to this flannel graph version that we learned about in Sunday school? If it's been a while since you've encountered the living God, you maybe have diminished the image of Jesus without even realizing it. Well, my guest today, I have two of them, but the first one, she's not only a biblical scholar, she's hilariously funny, down to earth, recently launched a podcast called Back Porch Theology. She also is joined by a dear friend of mine and a dear friend of hers, her co-host, Allison Alla, who's also been on the show before. We're going to get them on in just a moment. A quick announcement here first. If you're new to the faith, and you want a book to kind of walk with you alongside, or maybe you're leading someone to Christ or discipling them as they're new in their faith, Bethany House Publishers has offered us 100 copies of the book, A Simple Path to Following Jesus by Rusty George. You can register to win a copy or two on our website at myfaithradio.com. All right, so let me tell you about my first guest, Lisa Harper. She's been on before, and every time she's on, I feel like on one hand I'm laughing my head off, and the next hand I'm knocked between the eyeballs with some theological insight. But rarely are the terms hilarious storyteller and theological scholar used in the same sentence, much less used to describe the same person. But then again, Lisa Harper's anything but stereotypical. That is so true. She's a compelling communicator whose writing and speaking emphasize the accruing knowledge about God pales next to the real and intimate relationship we can have with Jesus. She spent 30-plus years in church and parachurch ministry leadership, including 6 years as director of Focus on the Family's National Women's Ministry. She recently completed her doctoral studies at Denver Seminary. Is now working on her thesis. She lives in Tennessee on Missy's Mountain with her adopted daughter, Missy. Allison Allen, listen to this, after graduating as an Andrew Carnegie Scholar from the prestigious acting program at Carnegie Mellon University, Allison landed on Broadway in the revival of Grease and stayed there for almost 2 years. She's an author, speaker, wife, mother, and the co-host of the Back Porch Theology podcast. If you want a great podcast, check it out. Just search, go to the Apple Podcast Store, look for Back Porch Theology. This is one time I'll have you girls talk at the same time. Welcome to the show.
Thank you, Sue.
Hey, Susie.
We're so happy to be here. We just wish you were here in Tennessee with us.
Well, I'm sensing the calling.
With chips and queso.
There you go, baby.
I'm pretty sure God gave me a vision.
I'm going to bring my little piece of equipment, and we'll record a show over chips and guac.
We are so in.
Go up, Missy's mouth. Yes.
Well, so Allison and I have done events before, and I've had her on the show with her books. And then, Lisa, you and I have connected over the years so many times, and you've been so kind to me and encouraging to me. My goodness. But, I mean, when I had you on last time to highlight your podcast, and I went back to listen because I wanted to know more about it, I'm like, I know that voice. That's Allison Allen. Oh, my word. So it's just so awesome to me to have you two. You are literally two of my favorite people in the ministry out there. So super honored to have you together, really.
Thank you.
Oh, thank you, Susie. You know, when they asked me to do a podcast, they, you know, oftentimes podcasts are one lone voice, which is great. But I said, goodness gracious, I get tired of hearing myself talk. And the key word of the podcast is theology, which, you know, Susie, is based on the Greek words theos, which is God, and logos, which can be the study of something, but also a conversation. And I thought, you know, I feel like so many people think of theology like this dead, archaic subject matter instead of having a conversation about God. And so I told them, if I get to have a conversation with somebody, I'm doing it with Allison Allen because she is one of my best friends. And I just trust her. And we have had a blast doing this.
Well, the synergy is phenomenal. Go ahead.
No. I was just going to say, you know, even last night we were together and we were working on, you know, the next 5 episodes. And I don't know, what was it, Lisa, around 10 or 10:30, I called my husband. He said, you're not going to be home before midnight, you know? And so you're not going to make it home before midnight. Let's be truthful. But, you know, part of that fun and the truth of the podcast is that that's what Lisa and I, that's really a bedrock of our friendship, are these conversations about God, the good, the hard, the difficult and the soaringly beautiful. So anyway, even last night, we were kind of doing what we do on the podcast. And so I hope folks that are tuning in and listening are being able to experience a bit of what we experience personally.
Well, the fact that you both have so much substance and have such a deep, deep, profound love of the Lord, and you're so funny, is just the most glorious combination. So I am cheering you on and so happy to highlight that podcast today. And Karen just texted in. She says, I absolutely love Back Porch Theology. So you've already got some great fans. So thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Yes. So it's more than your grandmother, your mother-in-law, and whatever else you guys were talking about.
Allison's husband, John. Jonathan is our biggest fan, so we will, even when we flub, Jonathan loves us.
Oh, that's and right. I do as well. Yes. Okay. All right. Let's start here. We do this every day on the show. We love to just start by talking what you love to talk about is what the Lord is saying to you, just in your personal walk of faith. And Allison, let's go with you first.
Yeah. Well, one of the things I love, Suze, is that you mentioned talking about a scripture or a story that's really been resonant. And mine is a story, and it's been resonant for, I would say, several years, and I'm ready for the Lord to move me on from this story, but He hasn't chosen to do so yet. So I'm going to share it because it's kind of what has been most resonant. It's actually the story of the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua. So in a sense, it's the page turn between Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, and the book of Joshua. And, you know, the kids of Israel have been wandering in the desert for years and years and years, and they just are standing on the precipice of the promised land. And for most of my life, I've either focused on the wanderings in the wilderness or the promises of the promised land. But I've been myself in the middle of a transition for a long time. And I think lots of people can identify with that, particularly coming out of the season that we've come out of. We're walking out of the pandemic, and so many of us kind of find that many of the things our lives were based upon, or the callings that we were standing in, that they're transitioning. And so I've been living in those lessons, and there are a gajillion lessons, but what has been at the forefront of late is how the Lord says to Joshua in numerous ways, you know, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. It's he's a God of continuity, and that He moves with us from the old season into the new season. And that as we begin to move, which is now the next part of the lesson he's taking me into, like every place that your foot treads, that place will be yours, Joshua, that there has to be at some point when he calls that faith-filled movement forward is how we begin to possess the territory that God has for us. So that's kind of lengthy and verbose, and I apologize for that, but it's where I've been living the last 2 years. And as the Lord always does, he just peels back another layer. And now he's saying, hey, as I was with you in the old season, I'm going to be with you in the new, and it's time to get to step in, Allison. So that's where I've been.
And that wasn't lengthy or verbose, Allison. And I will say something else that stands out about Joshua's transition is, you know, Moses got old. Joshua's youth was renewed. You know, there was something about. So I just say take that, you know, too, because I really do believe that.
52-year-old bones. Yeah.
Come on. He's going to renew your youth, and you're going to be robust in health.
That's really good, Susie. I haven't thought about that. I love that take on it.
I love it, too, Susie.
Yeah. And how about you, Lisa?
Allison and I were teasing last night because I said I always feel a little bit like I'm an every woman with Allison because she's so brilliant and she uses words that I need a thesaurus for. But what has been, I'll tell you, she is so much fun to have as a friend. Gosh, I can't tell you how much I love her because she lives more faith than she's will ever be able to teach or preach. Which just slays me. She's one of my truest friends, Susie.
Ditto.
You know, just amazing. Anyway, and aren't you glad that God put us in community
I would hate to try to run toward him by myself. I am not a good Lone Ranger Christian. It's something he's had me in for a couple of weeks, and it's one of those passages. I bet you y'all had seen this before, but I hadn't. I love those things in Scripture where maybe you've read it 1,000 times, but all of a sudden you actually see it. And it's in a weird place. It's in Leviticus, and I don't normally spend a lot of time in Leviticus, but I was studying gratitude. And just as I was rifling through gratitude in the New Testament, I think I was in Corinthians, there was a caveat to go back to Deuteronomy. And I went to Deuteronomy and was undone. One of our friends, Susie, who's on the podcast, we bring in one of my seminary professors for the podcast. It's called Me and My Prof. His name's Dr. Jim Howard, and he just brings, boy, some great substance to it. But Dr. Howard had mentioned this, and so I found myself studying Leviticus 7, where they have a gratitude offering. And as I was studying gratitude and thanksgiving, and I went to this passage in Leviticus, and I had never noticed this before, but, you know, they bring in for this gratitude offering about 35 loaves of bread. Of course, a lot of them are unleavened, so they're like pitas. And then depending on their financial wherewithal, they either bring in a sheep or a goat, or if they're real wealthy, a bull. And so they travel to Jerusalem to make this gratitude, thank you, God, offering. And they have to sacrifice, well, the priest actually, of course, you slaughter the sheep or the goat or the bull. And then they bring in all this bread. And according to Leviticus 7, they give a certain amount of the bread. And let's say, I want to say it's like five of the loaves. So they're still left with like 30 loaves of bread. And then the priest puts the intestines of the animal on the altar for the burnt part of the thank you offering. And then they give the priest who helped them make this Thanksgiving offering a couple of steaks. And then I've never noticed this before. It says, and then the rest of the meat and the bread must be eaten before sunup the next day. And I just never processed that. And I thought, oh my heavens, even if it was just the best sheep I had from home, you're still talking 30 or 40 pounds of meat. And that's a lot of bread, and I'm a carb girl, but on my best day, I can't eat 30 loaves of bread by myself. And I thought, oh my goodness, I have never thought of this before. That implies a party. When you are expressing your thanks to God, practically, when the people did that, they had to invite people over. If they had a bull slaughtered, they'd have maybe 800-900 pounds of meat that has to be consumed before the next day. They've got to have a barbecue. And I thought, how unreal that he, even in that, I mean, how often do you go to Leviticus and have your life changed? But I've just been stuck in Leviticus 7 thinking, how often am I so undone by thanking God for what he's done in my life that I'm compelled to have a party to tell people, you know, and again, I'm not talking about necessarily a frivolous affair, but where you bring people over for a meal and go, I've got this extra meat. I'd love to tell you why I'm having a barbecue because of what God has done for me. And that's,
come
I've been
on
here for a couple of
weeks. Is it,
somebody got to give me an amen there.
I know,
my
that's a
goodness.
Mic drop.
Yeah. You know, I got to pause here for a break, but what I'm thinking as you're talking, Lisa, is just how many hungry people were benefactors, right, of the offering and the party left over. I mean, truly, how many people were invited without that person doing the inviting knowing how hungry their bellies were? Wow. Yeah. Wow. So amazing. Well, here are a few comments from people. We had Lisa on a month ago on just highlighted the Back Porch podcast. I love the Back Porch podcast. Never have I found podcasts that's so educational, hilarious, captivating, and one of conviction, all while I walk towards health on the treadmill. Love you, ladies. Karen writes in, well, I'm already ruined. And then Joyce writes in, what a great show with three of my favorite women. I love Back Porch Theology. You can't wait to listen each week. Lisa always makes me laugh, and I learn so much each time. More with Allison Allen and Lisa Harper in a moment.
So keep your head up.
Happy having a fantastic day. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. I've got a couple girlfriends on the show today, and I just couldn't wait for today's conversation. Lisa Harper, Allison Allen, Dr. Lisa Harper to you, friends. I'm just kidding. But anyway, she really is in the middle of getting her doctorate. Maybe you already have it, Lisa. But anyway, they've got a podcast called Back Porch Theology, and a number of you have already listened. It's phenomenal. And so we're going to just try to get them on kind of regularly just to draw from some of their episodes, talk theology, laugh a lot, and enjoy some good conversation. One of your recent podcasts, Lisa, you titled, you debunked the idea. I remember what the title was, but you're debunking the idea of a milquetoast Jesus. Unpack that one, if you would.
Yeah, I think, you know, we talked in the beginning, Allison and I told this story about when I was a little kid, I had this crush on a guy from Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. his name was Stan, and he would wear the safari outfit, and he'd wrestle anacondas, and oh, I just thought he was a bomb. My mom was Baptist to the bone, so we only watched one television show a week, and that was the show we watched as a family. It was Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. And when I was probably 7 or 8, Stan was the grand marshal at our little Christmas parade in our little town in Central Florida. And I was just undone. We're getting this, you know, global hero. And my mom took me to the parade early, and I sat on the curb. And then when it came time for Stan to come, I stood up and I told Allison, I'm just convinced. Of course, this was 50 years ago, but I can remember it like it was yesterday. I'm convinced he not only looked at me, he winked at me. He was riding this huge horse bareback. He's just tough, just man's safari outfit. And without realizing I was doing it, he was so compelling that I just started following him down the main street, just following after him in the parade. And, you know, my mom had to come get me because I'm, like, chasing the guy on the horse down the street. And it wasn't until I was probably in my late 30s that I realized, because of some of the issues in my background, because of some of the places where I've been wounded, I had unwittingly kind of made Jesus smaller than he reveals himself to be in Scripture. Mm-hmm. And I just had this arresting thought. I was more compelled by a guy in a safari outfit than I was by Jesus, because I've made Jesus this pale imitation of who God's word actually reveals him to be, because I was so afraid of the hard side, if you will, of Jesus. I didn't want to read the passages about him coming with a sword or flipping tables. I just wanted gentle Jesus, you know, who beckoned the children to come to him. And Jesus is everything. Somebody asked me recently what number I thought he was on the Enneagram. I'm just like, oh, are you kidding me? You know, he's everything perfect. He's everything good. I think we live in a society that is kind of awe deprived. Mm-hmm. And part of it is we have emasculated God to become a co-pilot or some version of Santa Claus, instead of recognizing the tension between he is transcendent, holy God, legions of angels exist simply to worship Jesus. Yes. But he condescends to lay down a scepter, pick up a towel, and wash our feet. And I sometimes can't wrap my mind completely around that. But as I began to grow up and deal with some of my own brokenness, I thought, I need a bigger Jesus. I don't want a Jesus that fits in my own little box anymore.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. You know, Allison, you guys were talking about on the podcast that we've become this awe-deprived people. Mm-hmm. What would you say the implications to society, not only to our own hearts? This is probably a twofold question. What are the implications of us reducing Jesus to just our body, but also for culture? Mm-hmm. I would, you know, his mightiness gets lost in translation if we've reduced him to just our co-pilot buddy. But maybe talk about the ripple effect.
Yeah, well, I think one of the things that we've lost, because it's not a sexy phrase, if I could say that on the podcast, is Jesus expounding an understanding of the cost of discipleship. And one of the things that we talked about, correct me if I'm wrong, Lise, when we were going over this information, there's a moment in the scripture in Mark where Peter says, basically, look, we've left everything to follow you. I mean, we've laid all the chips on the table. We've emptied our pockets. We've got no nickels and dimes or pennies left. We're all in. And you would think in that moment, I mean, humanly speaking, you might be tempted to think that Jesus would give him a pat on the head, you know, and say, well, that's great. That's awesome. Let's go. But what he actually says is something that's always kind of turned me on my ear is he says, look, I tell you truly, there's no one who's left houses or brothers, sisters or mothers or fathers or children for my sake and the sake of the gospel who will not fail to receive 100 times more now at this time with persecutions and eternal life in the age to come. And so one of the things that really struck me from my own life, and I also think as believers walking and living in these seasons and in these times, is that I have perhaps forgotten the cost. And I think I said this on the podcast, is that even our cost to follow Jesus has cost. And I believe that's right. Something where the Holy, you know what I mean? Where it's like, yep. Oh yeah, right. We've left everything. And now in a sense,
right.
And of course we've got to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about something done out of our flesh or living in a victim posture, but he's saying it right. Through the calling of the Holy Spirit, even the cost will have cost. I'll remember one time, and then I'll hush with this. One time I was driving down a road. It was Matt Hatcher in Franklin, Tennessee. And I was going through a pretty rough spot. And the cost of following Jesus was high at that particular time. I remember I was just praying and meditating on that. And, you know, probably at the 25-year mark of walking with the Christ at that point. And I remember something dropped into my spirit. The Lord basically said, I want you to spend your life on me, and I want you to spend every cent, mm-hmm. every penny. And so mm-hmm. I think that has great and grave implications for us personally, but also for us as we walk out what it means to follow Jesus with persecutions and being misunderstood mm-hmm. in this age as well. So kind of a long-winded yeah. answer, but
not at all.
The cost of discipleship.
Beautiful. Yeah. Well, we've just got a minute before our hard break at the bottom of the hour, and you can pick this up on the other side, Lisa, but I thought it was so interesting because mm-hmm. you hear that passage about where people, you know, say, well, Jesus came to bring division to families, you know, because he said, right. you know, mother against right. son and whatever. And you said right. that was not his cause,
no.
but that
no.
is an outcome. Maybe say a word about mm-hmm. that.
It's an effect. Yeah, because it does seem to totally fly in the face of gentle Jesus when he says, I came with a sword, and daughter will be against mother-in-law, and brother will be against brother. And you go, oh, my goodness, but he's also the Prince of Peace. Yes, he's not talking about the purpose of his ministry. He is a reconciling God. He's a redeeming God. But the effect of following Jesus absolutely causes division and a lot of misunderstanding.
Mm-hmm. We're going to pause here. When we come back, I want you to, you've got about 2 minutes to think about this, but I want to know about a time just in your own story when you were dumbfoundedly in awe of God. And friend listening today, if you think of a time when just, when was the last time you stopped in your tracks and you found yourself in awe of God? Tell me about it. You can text it in 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to my friends, Lisa Harper and Allison Allen. They've got a Back Porch Theology podcast. They're friends. Lisa is a Bible scholar. Allison's an actor, author, speaker. And they've done a lot separately. Now they've come together. They're definitely a dynamic duo on this podcast, but they're also dear friends of my heart. So we're going to try to get them on every once in a while, talk theology, laugh our hearts out, and really encourage you in your faith. And we're talking a little bit today about how easy it is to diminish Jesus in our mind, especially if you've gone a long time pondering the majesty of God or stopped, had a sunset stop you in your tracks, where if you've lost your awe, you've definitely reduced God, Jesus, to something that he's not. So we're talking about magnifying the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. And Lisa and Allison, I just would love for you to share, Lisa will go with you first here, just a time that stands out in your mind when you stopped in your tracks where God left you dumbfounded.
Yeah. It happens all the time, Susie, but I'll tell you something real simple that happened yesterday. I had just a little while after church and went in this little shop, just this basic little shop. I didn't know it was had any, you know, anything in there that was Christ-centered. And I'm walking with Missy, and I just, you know, I'm just happy because it's a beautiful day. My daughter's 12, but she still wants to hold my hand. It's just, you know, it's just a sweet moment. And I walked past this little display, and there, and I bought it. Actually, I have it in the back of my car because I took it to Bible study this morning. There's this just simple wooden sign, and it said the man on the middle cross said I could come. And, you know, it's from an Alistair Begg sermon, and it's the quote from the thief on the cross. And wow. I stopped in this little shop and just began to weep. The man on the middle cross said I could come. I mean, he didn't have any multisyllabic theological terms. He didn't know anything about what view of atonement was it. The man on the, and I thought, that's me. That's me. At the end of the day, it is the kindness of our King. And that's what stops me in my tracks over and over again. Al, it's heard so many stories, but it's not the Greek and the Hebrew that I come away dumbfounded by as I study. It's the kindness of God. He is holy and transcendent and omniscient and omnipresent. He is the King of all kings. But the man on the middle cross said I could come. It's the kindness, it's the compassion of Jesus that slays me every time.
Amen. So true.
Lisa, you know what's funny? Lisa and Susie, I'm standing here in my living room in Franklin, and I'm staring at the man on the middle cross told me I can come. My friend gave me the very
Are you kidding?
No, I'm kidding. I wish your listeners could see a text.
I just picked it up yesterday.
Did you know it's hanging in my living room?
His sermon last night. You know, I must have not noticed it, but I mean, I stopped and cried.
It stops you
in this little shop.
Yeah.
You know, it's just this wave of fresh appreciation for his grace, for his kindness.
Amen.
Yeah.
I don't know why I was waiting for you to say, Allison, well, I actually used to have it on my wall, but it's missing. I don't know where it went.
You broke it in
Lisa,
the middle
would you know where it went?
Yes. Hello? Where is it? Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Praise God.
It wasn't really a shop. It was Allison's living room.
Right. I got a side gig. Yeah, I didn't tell you about it. My side hustle. Oh my goodness. Well, you know, hearing Lisa share that story and the simplicity and just the gravity and the beauty of that story, a couple of weeks ago, I had something that I think is in a similar vein, because for me, the awe of God really hits me in the nooks and crannies of life, you know, and I was doing an event and down in Florida, and 10 years ago, I did a conference on the power and kind of destroying counterfeit mirrors in our lives, and I made these little mirrors to go along with the conference that had the names of God on the front of the compact. So they're these little custom mirrors, and they say things like beloved, anointed, chosen, appointed, all the scriptural names that God calls us. So I've had them with me for, you know, I don't know, a decade. And I was back at the table, and this young woman came up to me, and, you know, it was just the two of us, everybody else had kind of emptied out. And she began to tell me a bit of her story. And she was currently in recovery and had had just a harrowing story of loss and addiction, and had lost a parental figure, I think she said, when she was 6, to an overdose. And she was just, you know, sharing how God was healing her and bringing her out of the darkness, and she could see hope and light at the end of the tunnel. And as she was talking, it was such a simple thing, but I reached over to the table, grabbed one of those mirrors, and gave it to her. And she stopped. I'll try to get through it. Okay. She just stopped in that moment. And she said, when I was a little girl, after that huge loss and the devastation of addiction, I had a little mirror. And I believe she said it was from her grandmother, and it had a crack in it. And she would take the mirror out, and she would say, you are beautiful. You are beautiful. Trying to convince herself, you know, in a world that screamed anything but. And we just kind of looked at each other, you know, I'm tearing up, she's crying. And I realized in that moment that although we're not ever promised to be spared from brokenness, that God in his goodness and his grace will repair us from brokenness. Mm-hmm. And that mirror in some, I mean, it's just a dumb little thing that, you know, I don't know, that I've felt led to do for all these years. And God used something that small to give that girl back something that was a true reflection of who she was as the daughter of the king. And so it just left me, you know, metaphorically and spiritually in a puddle, I guess.
Yeah.
That's so beautiful.
Susie, you said a few minutes ago before the break, you said, what is one of the effects, one of the consequences of having a too small God, of not really seeing God? Obviously, we never, we're humans. Our minds are too finite to wrap around all of who God is. But what is the danger when you do have a very, very myopic view of God, maybe just one side, maybe you see him as purely punitive, or you only see him as a Santa Claus version of God? And I think Allison just really illustrated that you have a too small life, because if your version of God is a really small God, whether it's one ditch or another, you see him as an angry God, or you see him as an overly indulgent God, you cease to be amazed. You just, if you have a one note God, you live a life, a smaller life, usually of disappointment, because a God that small can't defeat our enemies. His lap isn't big enough to hold us when we ache. One of my favorite theologians, who's living anyway, I've crushes on all the dead guys, but Sinclair Ferguson is a Scottish theologian. And Dr. Ferguson says being amazed by God's grace is a sign of spiritual vitality. He literally refers to amazement as a litmus test for how you can gauge a person's intimacy with Jesus.
Wow.
And I think in my early years, because of my own shame and fear, I kind of lived like that girl who approached Allison. I was too afraid somebody would look under the hood and find me lacking or dirty or a fraud. And so I kind of played my cards too close to the vest, because I really was afraid I wasn't in any form or fashion beautiful. And the more I've opened my arms to the largesse of who our God is, who our kinsman redeemer is, who the lover of our soul is, my life has gotten bigger. I don't have my arms crossed over my heart trying to protect myself, because I know he's got me. So even when life is difficult, I can still step into a hard day with wide open arms, because I trust God more.
So beautiful. You know, I've been thinking about, I think it's John's Gospel, chapter 20. If I remember, I left my Bible up on my table because of church. I'm blaming church because of church. Anyway, but there's a story. You both know I battle daily with some challenges, and I don't feel well, you know, most days. And I have a belief with all my heart that I'm going to know healing. And I just do, that I'll see healing this side of eternity. But if not, he's still God. But anyway, I was sitting with this story of after Jesus died, and the disciples were behind locked doors in fear. Now, you try to imagine the terror and the trauma. You know, they'd never met a man like this. They'd never seen anybody stand up for the underdog and confront the bullies and all of that. Mm-hmm. And here he's brutally executed. So they're behind locked doors in fear. And Jesus passes through the door. You know, he passes through the locked door of fear and talks with them. But Thomas wasn't there. And so the disciples had told him, you know, we've seen the Lord. He's like, until I see him myself and touch those wounds. Well, eight days later, Jesus reappears. And he told Thomas, you know, here, touch my wounds. And he said, blessed are you who believe without seeing. He didn't say, Thomas, you're cursed because you needed to touch me. Right. But he did say blessed. Right. Like, he wants us to progress in our faith. Yeah. But what that does in me, guys, is, you know, Thomas was more identified with the trauma of his heartbreak than he was with the promises of Jesus. And Jesus came through the locked fear doors so he could show him what's true. And it just, to me, shows his fierceness, but also his kindness, because he invited him to greater faith, you know?
Right. Mm-hmm. Susie, I love that. I I had my Bible and I flipped because I wanted to see what you're talking about. And you're exactly right. You mm-hmm. biblical guru. It is John 20. And Jesus says, peace be with you. And I think I tended to, for years, think if I saw God face to face, he might not say it, but I was afraid I'd see on his countenance, shame on you. Mm-hmm. Or I'm disappointed with you because when the chips were down, you weren't faithful. Or Lisa, you have been afraid. Or I was always afraid to put my head up because I thought I'm just going to keep my head down and be a really, really good girl because God already lowered the bar to let me into the kingdom because I know I'm a hot mess. So let me just do the best to try to be a good girl. And I thought somehow that would heal my wounds, was to have good behavior. And it doesn't. Mm. It's Jesus who heals our wounds. It's when human nature would have said, Thomas, you know, goodness gracious, where's your faith? You dingbat, why in the world? And Jesus says, peace. Thomas, peace.
Peace.
Be with you. He's such a kind Redeemer. He's holy, perfectly holy. But the fact that he chooses compassion with us, even I think more often than consequence or discipline, he is so compassionate with us. That I feel like the older I get, my waistband may be increasing, but I also feel like my capacity to appreciate God's kindness, I feel like my heart is softer now in my 50s than it was in my 30s.
Amen. Let's break here. When we come back, I want you guys to unpack. You quoted Dr. Keller saying that as believers, we should be the least reductive people on the planet. I'm going to have you unpack what he means there. And also, Lisa, you talked about, you know, our misunderstanding of the passage in Revelation where, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. We've taken that and painted this big caricature of Jesus that he's always just going to wait passively. But he goes through fear doors, as we illustrated in John 20, and his dealings with Paul. So I want you to, you know, give us a more biblical picture of the both-and-ness of Jesus. And Allison, you did a brilliant job on the podcast unpacking that as well. So I'll have you both kind of tackle that when we come back. Talking to Lisa Harper, Allison Allen, and they are co-hosts of the podcast Back Porch Theology, and they're dear friends and amazing authors. You want to hear what they have to say. More with them when we return. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live, having a favorite time today, talking to my friends, Lisa Harper and Allison Allen. In their own right, just Google them. If you don't know them, I think you probably do. They've done a lot on their own, but together they've formed the Back Porch Theology podcast, and it is phenomenal. So we're just going to try to get them on every once in a while where we can draw from some of their episodes because they're so fantastic. But we were talking about the milquetoast Jesus, how we diminish his majesty, his power, his fierceness when we're not really paying attention to who he is. We're maybe matching our view of him with some of our experiences. And Lisa, you talked about how Dr. Keller wrote that we as believers should be the least reductive people on the planet. Explain what he means there.
Well, you know what? I'm going to defer to Allison because she does it better. We are both massive Kevin Keller fans. Susie, we tease and say we're going to get his name tattooed on our calf, but I think that would be too close to stalker territory.
It's out there now.
I was in a spent 2 days actually with he and his church leadership team years ago at Redeemer Church. And do you know what took me aback by Dr. Keller, this bit of a rabbit trail, and then I'll get Allison to talk about being the least productive people on this planet. He was so kind. He would open up for questions. All these brilliant people, Columbia grads, and all these people. He would let people ask him any question they had about God, and some of them were some pretty harsh rhetoric. And he's brilliant, but he's kind. And he would always be so respectful to people who were even trying to disprove Christianity. He was such a model for me because I thought, I want to have wisdom, but I would rather somebody after an encounter with me walk away and say, she was kind than she was smart. He's a lovely, lovely shepherd. He's such a nice man. But anyway, Al, because that's, you have more wisdom on that one to me. I'll defer to you on that one.
Well, I don't know about wisdom, but I do want to interject as well, just a little bit of a Timothy Keller story, if I may. When I was doing the show in New York, and this was, you know, way back in the days of yore in the mid-90s, I was one of the few believers in the cast, and I was desperate to find a church home. And because of the schedule of the shows, that sometimes can become pretty difficult. And I found myself bouncing between Times Square Church and Redeemer at the height of, you know, I mean, his preaching has continued to grow and expand, and it's worldwide, but it was really the heyday of what God was doing in Redeemer. And one of the things that was so tender to my heart was it was one of the very first times in my life that I felt like there was a place for me at the table as an artist. And so I too have really tender feelings about Tim Keller, hence the tattoo that we're going to be getting. But anyway, let me get to this statement about that he made once in a podcast. It was a podcast sermon, I believe, that he preached. And I'm seriously paraphrasing this. But he said, Christians should be the least reductive people on the planet. And it stopped me in my tracks. Partially, I think, because as an actor, we're taught and we're trained to go after context, to go after point of view, to actually understand that the text around the text is important, right? What's that very famous saying, a text without a context?
That immediately came to mind. It's D.A. Carson.
Okay, good. You go for it.
And it's any text without a context becomes a pretext for a proof text.
Yes.
In other words, if you just cut and paste scripture, which a lot of people do nowadays, throw up a meme on Instagram, but you can almost put it in, you know, change the lighting, change the tone, and make it say anything you want it to say if you don't back up and go, what was the cultural, historical aspect, who was the author speaking to? Was this prescriptive? Was it God telling us what to do? Or was it descriptive? Was he saying during this period of time there was a lot of misogyny? Well, God wasn't advocating bad treatment for women. That's just what went on in the first century.
Right.
And so I think we've gotten really lazy because we've got so many Bible helps and podcasts and everything else. But a lot of times people don't spend much time in their Bibles, and it's showing. Because if you don't have context, we will be reductive, and we'll just bring all of our preferences and overlay those on actually the will of God.
Mm-hmm. And I think that even relates to what we were talking about early in terms of the whole prism of the personality of Jesus. Like, he is the lion and the lamb. He's the suffering servant,
100%.
But he's also the soon coming king, fully God, fully man. And I said this, I think on the podcast, I said to Lisa, I said, oh, he's, you know, in terms of talking about Dr. Keller's quote about being the least reductive people on the planet, I said, oh, Jesus is the great both and she rightfully corrected me and said, oh, he's not just the great both and, he is everything. And so I think that really encapsulates that heart cry to be a people that can look at the context and can hold in a holy tension the lion and the lamb, the suffering servant and the king. And so that was the heart of at least that portion of the podcast. Yes. And I think, Lise, didn't you kind of share a funny or a terrifying story about your dad in a car? Do you remember that?
I did.
Did you share that?
I did tell a story. Gosh, I don't know if I can tell it fast. You know, y'all know I'm such a windbag. Susie, bottom line is we were driving down. My dad was a pretty taciturn man, not real demonstrative, not real talkative. I always tease and say I got all of his words, but we were in his truck. He was a contractor and a farmer. And he was taking me out to spend the weekend with him, and I'd invited a friend. And this gentleman, young, not really a gentleman, let's just say young man, pulled up next to us in a sports car and thought that my dad had cut him off. He really hadn't, but he put his hand out the window in an obscene gesture. And my dad's truck didn't have air conditioning. We had the windows rolled down, and he yelled some obscenities. And then this guy cuts right in front of us. My dad was like a miniature John Wayne, just very tough, man of few words, loved God. But he had an issue, a long prodigal season. But the end of his life was just beautiful in his devotion for Christ. Well, anyway, we pull up to the red light. This young man is in front of us. My dad puts his truck in park, doesn't say a word to either of us, Brenda, my friend, or myself, opens up the car door, walks out, grabs this guy by his lapels through his sports car in his window, pulls him completely out of his window and kind of throws him on his hood, and proceeds to tell this young man, "You will never talk like that in front of my girls again." Mm. And he leaves. I mean, everybody at the intersection is just like, "Oh my heavens, what just happened?" And then just very nonchalantly turns around, comes, gets back in the truck, doesn't say a word, and just puts the truck in drive, and we go on. And I remember sitting there with my Slurpee from the 7-Eleven going, "My dad is the bomb," because he just protected us. And I think whatever your history is, maybe you had a dad who didn't protect you. And so when you hear the word, the fatherhood of God, maybe it steps on a bruise. Maybe you had a person who said they were being gentle with you, but really they were abusing you sexually. So when you hear about intimacy with Jesus, it kind of causes you to back up. We bring our own experience to the table when we read this holy love story called Scripture. And I think it's incumbent upon us as we mature in our walk of faith to go, okay, how am I reading this with an unhealthy bias? Let me bring all of me to the table. Like you said, Susie, Tom, who knows what went on in doubting Thomas's background that made him so analytical, and he had to see it in order to be convinced. Well, maybe he'd been lied to as a young man. We don't know that part of his story. But Jesus doesn't castigate him. He says, "Peace, Tom, and you can touch the nail prints in my hand." I think for us to actually grow, not only in our understanding of how big our God is, again, not that we'll perfectly be able to comprehend an infinite God, we can't do that as humans, but to see him more clearly, it involves recognizing there's a part of me I kind of am afraid to bring to the table with God because it was wounded before. Let me bring all of me, including the bruised parts, to who God is, who he reveals himself to be through Scripture and Holy Spirit, and ask him to heal the places where I'm still afraid or I'm still uncertain or I'm still self-protective.
Beautiful. We just got about a minute left, and so give you guys each about 20 seconds to just tell me, what do you know about God now that you didn't know 10 years ago?
Well, he's for really me. Quickly, yes. Go ahead, Lise. Go ahead.
That's it. He's for me.
Beautiful.
For me, he's sometimes quieter than I wished, but he is always working in the quiet. And he's good. And I say that by faith. He's good. I know that. Mm-hmm. I know it more deeply now than I did 5 years ago. And he's going to be good in the days to come as well.
Indeed. I have a friend, Jody, who said, if your story's not good yet, it's because God's not done yet. And I think that's
Amen.
A great reminder.
That's good.
Well, girls, please come back again. This was way too much fun. Appreciate you so much. We just love you. Thanks for the time today.
Oh, thank you, Susie. We make it a regular triple date.
Let's
Amen.
Do it. Let's do it. And I hear the Lord calling me to Franklin, Tennessee. I'm pretty sure I hear his voice.
I'm coming. I do too.
Well, thanks for tuning in today, friends. I pray you found some encouragement here. Open up the Word. Listen for his voice. Ask God to just show you what your self-limiting and your God-limiting beliefs are, that you'd be awakened afresh to the majesty, the authority, the power of Almighty God. You're loved, you're called, you're cared for. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.